We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal those things to us that are necessary to bring full understanding to this subject and to this passage. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When we left off, we were examining the three areas where one might be able to learn something. Three systems of learning: empiricism, rationalism, and faith. We resume now at point 36 after having made those brief definitions. With regard to faith, the cosmologist believes that the Big Bang was Bereshit, that the Big Bang was the beginning, since to go back one step to its cause would force him to move from empiricism into faith. Therefore, the cosmologist must place his faith in the idea of a Big Bang. Now, I'm going to submit to you today that the possibility of a Big Bang is true if you have a vivid imagination. Many of the things in the field of cosmology today and in the areas of evolution are fueled by vivid imaginations. And the one thing that makes it all work is time. And I'll put a chart up on the board to try and illustrate this. Within the course of our study, we're going to note, mentioned, Genesis 7:10 through 8:14. Now, Genesis 7:10 through chapter 8, verse 14, documents the universal flood. Cosmology does not recognize such an event, and we will explain why. But if you do not recognize the flood and the things that occurred during that solar year, then you're going to misinterpret the hallowed fossil record. And in order to make the fossil record tell you what you want it to tell, you're going to extrapolate a tremendous amount of time out of this 1 year period. Now, the red is the biblical view and the green is the pagan view. Beginning at Genesis 7:10 and going to Genesis 8:14 is the biblical view, and it is one solar year. And what occurred during that period of time is classified as catastrophic. And therefore, we are catastrophists. We believe that there are periods of divine intervention into human history that violate all previous modus operandi in the laws of physics. How could all of these things occur suddenly and last an entire year, engulfing the entire planet? How would that occur? Now, we could go into a study like that, and we have briefly in the past, and we're not going to do it here. The point that you're to take from this is that we accept the Genesis record, that the universal flood lasted for one solar year, and after having been completed, there was an upheaval in what is now known as the fossil record. As far as the pagan view is concerned, they look at the fossil record that is left from the universal flood, and they extrapolate millions, some of them even billions of years, in what would be defined as that period between Genesis 7:10 and Genesis 8:14, should they even recognize it. But the results of the universal flood are considered to have occurred by the catastrophists over a period of one solar year, and this record is considered by the uniformitarians as having occurred over a stretch of millions or billions of years. Now, there's obviously a great difference of opinion here. The question arises, who's right, the biblical catastrophists or the pagan uniformitarians? We'll examine some of that as we proceed in our study. With regard to faith, the cosmologist believes that the Big Bang was Bereshit, the beginning, since to go back one step is to cause him to move into the area of faith and leave empiricism. Even so, 37. A strange hypocrisy has developed in the academy. The progressives have denied those with biblical faith to participate in the cosmological discussion. On the other hand, the theories of the natural scientists have no epistemological proof, and therefore their theories must be accepted by faith. The Big Bang has to be accepted by faith. There is absolutely no way to run this through any type of experiment and come up with that conclusion. It must be, therefore, a theory, and a theory based on a world view. 38. I remind you of Dr. Russell Kirk's quote from his book, Decadence and Renewal in the Higher Learning. The academy sins if the academy places falsehood on the same platform with truth. And when college or university offers instruction in a subject, this implies that some truth may be found in the discipline. And there's so much lie that's being taught in the academy today where there is no truth involved. And therefore the academy lies. 39. The problem faced by the natural scientists in their efforts to certify their theories of the beginning is addressed by Charles Clough in a series of biblical lectures entitled A Biblical Framework for Worship and Obedience in an Age of Global Deception. 40. Let's find out who this guy is. Charles Clough holds a B.S. in mathematics from MIT, a Master's of Theology in Old Testament Hebrew from Dallas Theological Seminary, and a Master of Science in Atmospheric Science from Texas Tech University. He is presently staff meteorologist with the Department of Defense Weapons Research in Aberdeen, Maryland. Now, I don't know Charlie personally, but there are a number of people that I've run into in my experiences down in Houston who know him. He comes in and out of Houston on occasion and has visited Baraka Church on several occasions. I don't know if this is true. I believe that it is, that on the completion of the manuscript for the book, Creation, Chaos, and Restoration, that Charlie was given the manuscript to check for scientific accuracy in its several parts. So I don't know him personally, but he is a doctrinal believer as well as a scientist with a pretty good resume. And he has taken it upon himself, in addition to his official duties with the government, to develop a series of Bible studies which he teaches. You can invite him to come to this church and he would teach. He roams around the country in this fashion. And he has this series from which I will quote. So to expand upon that a little further, we proceed. In Clough's Biblical Framework series, his early lectures address the conflict between the biblical and scientific views of creation. Now, he is going to examine the Scripture from the standpoint of the original languages, and especially the Genesis record of creation in this particular section of his study. Remember, he has a master's in theology in Old Testament Hebrew. In addition to that, he has a B.S. in math from MIT and a M.S. in atmospheric science from Texas Tech University. In these particular disciplines, his emphasis is on meteorology, take him into the field of cosmology. So he understands both the biblical viewpoint as well as the so-called pagan viewpoint. And the pagan view is his term, and I incorporated it for our graph so that each would coordinate. 42. Oh, I think I didn't finish 41. The Bible asserts an ex nihilo creation by God, while science tracks time back to a Big Bang that, without cause, led to the expansion of the universe to its present state. Now, the creation narrative in Genesis, Bereshith, Bara, Elohim, Hashemahim, Haaretz, is verse 1. And in that we have the creation verb, Bara, and that is ex nihilo. And ex nihilo means out from nothing. Where once there was nothing, no space, no matter, no energy. Once where there was nothing, suddenly there became something. Matter and energy and space were created ex nihilo, instantaneously up and running. That's the idea of bara. Therefore, the other view, the pagan view, is that we go back, and by the way, they can do this by extrapolating into space how far away they think the varied planets and stars and what have you are. And they plug in these formula that are used in physics, and they extrapolate backwards, and they're able, in their viewpoint, in their view, in their worldview of how these things occur, to run back in time and to note the beginning of the universe, and it is about a nickel-sized dot that contained all the energy and matter that we know in the universe today. Now, I don't know about you. What is it that challenges your faith? There are many things that can challenge your faith. And you come to some very hard sayings in the Bible and you say, well, I don't quite understand that. If I keep studying the Word, maybe I'll learn more and this will make better sense to me. But right now, I don't quite get that. But I'm willing to accept it because God said it. It must be right. And I'll put that over on the edge of my plate and I'll look at that some other day. I'm not rejecting it. I just say I don't understand it, but I accept on faith it must be true because God said it. And you all may have an example of that. But you may come across some concept from time to time, either biblically or otherwise, where someone tells you something and you say, I just think that challenges my faith just a bit too far. I don't know if I can buy that. Now, how about less challenging your faith with this one? We go back in time, not thousands of years, not millions of years, but billions and billions and billions of years ago, everything was squashed down into a little knot about the size of a nickel that contained all of the power and the energy and the matter and everything else that possibly could be considered was right here in this little nut. Then without warning and without cause, kablooey. Operation kablooey. And kablooey forces everything outward. And it took skillions and skillions of years for all of these things that have been hurled outward to come together into little balls. And then these balls became planets and stars. And are you believing any of this? You believe it? Where's your faith? So all of a sudden we have eventually... It's hard to draw a boundary for the universe under this particular scenario because it has no boundary. It just keeps going, but where it goes into, we don't know. I mean, it has no boundary, but what is space? I mean, where does space end and something else begin? Well, wherever it's ending is where it's expanding to at the moment we speak, and how fast is it expanding, and what's on the other side, and what's it expanding into? So it's hard to draw a line around here and say, well, that's the universe, but you'll permit me to do this knowing it don't have a line. That's the universe. It all started right here, and everything is moving outward. And the thing that confuses the cosmologist is as they look around, and you can't do that here in St. Louis, but should you go out to the, say, Hermann? Hermann's a long ways from here. I've never been to Hermann. I almost went one time, but it's way down the road, and I'm sure you get down on the river, and maybe there won't be lights in Hermann. I don't know about that. Get some Hermann wine, and just at a nice, clear night, just perch yourself up and peer into the heavens. And I'm told, I forget this because I've been in the big city now for 28 years. I hadn't seen a star in 28 years. But they're still there, I hear. And you can sort of perch back and look up, and the whole heavens lit up like Dallas. And the funny thing about it is when you get into the telescopes and look around, it doesn't matter whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall, whether you're looking up, down, or sideways, it seems like there's as many stars in one direction as it is everywhere else. And so that leads to the idea that the universe is a whole lot bigger than it probably is. And what's not considered is it potentially, just for the sake of discussion, consider this, that the Earth and its solar system could very well be near the middle of this thing, since the Earth is actually the prime base of operations for everything. Where's your faith? Point is that these guys are looking at a lot of stuff spread out in every possible direction over 360 degrees circular, and they're trying to figure this out. And they're trying to do it with the knowledge they presently possess and apply those formula, those laws of physics, to what they're looking at. And they're trying to figure out how did all of this get started. And they must extrapolate into what they know things they believe might be taking place way out in the beyond. Point I'm trying to make is to buy in to cosmology today, and the Big Bang Theory or any other theory of beginnings other than biblical requires more faith, in my view, than just to buy the biblical account. 42. Cosmologists subscribe to a constant known as uniformitarianism. It's a fat word, but you need to know it. Uniform, it leads it off. So you understand that it has to do with things that are uniform, things that are the same, things that are consistent, things that are unchanging. Uniformitarianism, which asserts that physical processes acting at present rates are sufficient to account for all geological and astrological formations. Or simply put, the present is key to the past. We don't have global catastrophes. For example, creation was not a catastrophe, but it was a cataclysmic event in which suddenly, where there was nothing, everything suddenly came into being. In their cosmology, they say there was a little knot out there in somewhere that went bananas without cause and instantly and blew up into what we know today as the universe. That is a cataclysmic event, yet they deny the concept of catastrophism. And they hang to uniformitarianism, which means they're going to reject certain catastrophes, so-called, for example, the universal flood. The present is the key to the past. We don't have anything like that. Therefore, nothing like that has ever occurred. 43. The biblical view of the universe accepts the concept of catastrophism, the position that certain geological events on Earth and astrological events within the universe have been brought about suddenly throughout history by physical forces operating in ways that defy the scientists' constants of uniformitarianism. Get that? There are things that have occurred throughout universal history that defy the uniformitarian view, that everything simply is moving forward in a slow and gradual way using the laws of physics that we presently know, and nothing has ever violated that. Very important point. That's uniformitarianism. 44. The Apostle Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expresses catastrophism as a periodic biblical constant. Catastrophism is a periodic biblical constant. What's a constant about it? It is a consistent thing that catastrophes occur throughout human history with regard to this planet and the universe. We note this view beginning at 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. And Peter writes, "Know this first of all, that in the last days..." Now, when's the last days? We've studied that concept. The last days involves those things between the Pentecost for the introduction to the church age. Everything between Pentecost and the second advent are the last days. So we're in the church age, so we're in the last days. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their scoffing. Now you run into a mocker scoffing lately? You get a mocker scoffing almost anywhere you go today. I just talked to a fellow at halftime. He was riding down the road, having a fine day, made a casual comment, and then a mocker started scoffing. A scoffing mocker. So there, I guess that turned the conversation for a moment. Don't be in any way discouraged that in the last days mockers will come with their scoffing, with restlessness caused by their own approbation and power lusts. Let me tell you one of the problems with not believing in Christ, not believing the Bible, not believing in God, not believing in eternal life, these kinds of things. What's one of the major reasons people reject that? To do it, you have to accept the position of a minor subject. And you must accept the presence of a supreme being. Someone else is in charge and not you. And some people can't handle that. I'm in charge of my life. I'll do what I want to do. I'm not going to submit to some dogma. I'm not going to submit to this. I'm not going to do this, that, or the other. I will not worship anyone but myself. And that's the way. You mean that I've got to submit to the concept that I am a sinner? I have sinned and come short of the glory of a God that I don't even believe in? What is sin? Let's define sin. Are you judging me? And all of that crap gets started. The mocker is now scoffing. And then when you give them the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was your substitute. Your sins were among those that were imputed to Him and judged. Therefore, you have the opportunity to simply believe in Him and have eternal life. Your sorry soul will be saved, and all of your pre-salvation sins will be forgiven. Package deal. What do you think? What do I have to do next? You have to do nothing. Believe is all you're asked. You will be saved. No works. Once saved, there's plenty to do under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the mandates of the Word of God. The Word of God clearly defines the duties of the servant. And you're a servant of Christ, and you're a servant of God, and your job is to learn what the masters want you to do. And you find that written in the Word of God and requires you to come consistently to Bible class and to learn these things. And once you learn them, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to execute them in your daily life. And you therefore have to submit to these mandates. And that just whacks people out. I'll submit to nothing. And the scoffers therefore scoff. And why is it? Approbation and power of lust. I'm the one in charge. Verse 4. They will keep on asking. This is a quote that involves their question. Where is the promise of His coming? This is Peter. The Lord hadn't been resurrected 3 decades, and they're badgering Peter about where the second advent is. Where is He? He said He would come back. Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers, that's the Old Testament prophets, fell asleep, all things continue unchanged as they were from the beginning of creation. Now what is that, dear friends? First century uniformitarianism. Things are just today like they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Verse 5. For this the scoffers habitually desire, based on their emotions, to keep on ignoring that by the Word of God, the heavens existed from of old and the earth was formed out of water. That's the original distribution of water at the creation to underground storage. And by water, the universal flood. Details on that You can get the book, Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. Verse 6. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by means of water. There's the universal flood. That is a catastrophe. That is catastrophism in opposition to the uniformitarianism, which is implied by the quote of the scoffers who are mocking. 7. But the present heavens, that's post-diluvian, post-flood, post-Genesis chapter 8:14. But the present heavens and earth, by His same word, now here comes the promise of God, by His same word are now being reserved for fire. A new set of rules went into effect after the flood. Things are different after the flood. New set of rules. You can see this in Genesis. People lived to be hundreds and hundreds. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah, and Methuselah was pushing 1,000 when he died just before the flood. And he was one of only 9 people as the ark was being built that were pure humans. The rest were the half-breed Nephilim. And 8 of them got on board the USS Ark, and they floated away, and the entire process took exactly 1 solar year, 365 days. When the earth dried out in Genesis 8:14, they were able to get off the boat. And from that point on, life expectancy went way down. Now, some people lived to be in their hundreds, their early hundreds, but none of them lived to be 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. All is changed post-flood. And if this is not recognized and you extrapolate from the fossil record created by the flood what caused all of these things to occur, you have to extend time out exponentially. And it fogs up your worldview. But the present heavens and earth, by His same word, are now being reserved for fire. That's the destruction of the heavens and the earth at the end of the millennium. Kept for the day of judgment. That's the great white throne judgment, post-destruction of the heavens and the earth. And then you have the word destruction here referencing those who are judged. That is the sentencing to the lake of fire. And who goes there are said to be ungodly men, meaning those who do not have the law, which begins with the gospel. All right, point 45. Cosmologists have labored to explain the origins of the universe and are constantly speculating about this. Now, I find space exploration interesting. I couldn't afford it. I don't think the country can, but if we're going to do it, I find it interesting. And you can go on the internet and you can punch up NASA or punch up Cassini or punch up Mars, and you can get phenomenal pictures, close-up photographs, digital, of all of these beautiful things that are out there in just our solar system. Phenomenal. And you're looking at the creation of God untouched. Today, 2 space capsules, Spirit and Opportunity, or probing Mars, and the Cassini spaceship is photographing Saturn and its moons, Titan and Enceladus. One of the major reasons for these vast expeditions is, and you always read this in the news coverage, to discover secrets of the origin of the universe. If they're trying to discover the secrets, then apparently they don't yet know. Or to discover the possibility of life beyond Earth. I'm betting there ain't any. But who knows? I don't know. I would have to extrapolate, wouldn't I? Here's what I'm thinking. This is just me. That if they find life outside the environs of planet Earth, it will be nothing associated with what we call animal or human life. There may be those little one-cell deals, moss, scum, Who knows? They may find something they can classify as living matter, but not human, not even animal. Do you know that in the Genesis record, plant life is the concept of psuche, the soul, and nephesh is a Hebrew word. Not found for plants. Only found for humans and animals. So we may find a plant. No nephesh, no psuche. That's just my view. I believe that planet Earth is where the resolution of the angelic conflict is taking place. This is the battlefield. This is the theater of this drama. And you're just a poor player that struts and frets your hour upon the stage. And therefore, when we're done, and we go to the arena, to up into the stands, and we get to watch what's carrying on, that we're allowed to know, if any. They want to discover the secrets of the origin of the universe and possibly the idea that there's life beyond this planet, and they're spending billions of dollars to find out what we already know. Raise your hand and say, "Hey, we don't have to spend any money. I can give you this answer on grace. I've got books, won't charge anything for them. Tapes, MP3s, what do you want?" The scoffers would mock at that point. 46. All of these are rhetorical veils. The not-so-hidden agenda is to validate their human viewpoint theories, which assert that the universe and human life evolved through natural laws over the course of exceedingly long periods of time. And this is the evil of this deception. Why? You're taking the soul out of it. You're taking a creator out of it. The first thing you're teaching children is there is no soul, there is no creator. Can't say that in the school if you wanted to. It's illegal. So they come here and they come to prep school or Bible class and we say, there is a soul. There is a creator. The Genesis record shows it. And then for the next 5 days they're in school. There is no soul. There is no creator. It's just mass and motion, laws of physics, natural law, just moving forward. 47. However, this thesis is shot full of holes, although taught to children as if it were settled fact. The implication to children is that there is no creator, that life just happened by random chance through natural laws, and we're just mass in motion, that there is nothing beyond the universe, for example, eternal life, and opinions to the contrary are simply the mythology of religion. You're just involved in mythology. And if you take it too seriously, you'll be classified as a right-wing Christian, a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak. Happy clappy. Well, maybe not that. However, 48. Charles Clough, with his extensive background in mathematics and meteorology, puts the cosmologists' theories to challenge by exposing the fallacies behind their beloved theories. 49. In the excerpts we're about to note, Clough will discuss several cosmological theories and show that their conclusions about the origins of the universe and biological life are far less certifiable than the scientific community is willing to admit. He's going to throw some things out here. His comments will not necessarily be understood by everybody, me for one. But all will get this point. Here is what you will conclude from this portion of our study. Whether you understand all that I will convey to you or not is not the issue. Here's what you will learn. It takes far more faith to buy into the pagan views of cosmic and biological evolution than to accept the biblical view of ex nihilo creation of the universe and the miraculous creation of man. You will conclude that at the end, that what is required of you in the field of faith to believe what God has revealed in the Genesis record is not as much as is required to buy the theories of cosmology and biological science, the concepts of evolution, the concepts of the Big Bang, and so on. And we're going to take up, beginning on Tuesday evening, an excerpt from Charles Clough. We will pull from Appendix C of his chapter entitled Buried Truths of Origins. And this is at the end of chapter 2, I believe. The entire series is entitled A Biblical Framework for Worship and Obedience in an Age of Global Deception. And we will learn many things about this particular argument and these subjects as we move through a number of excerpts from his writings. And we will discuss some of them periodically as we go through it. I alert you to this. You will not understand everything that is read. I have read a great deal of what he has had to say, and I've gone over it probably 4 or 5 times. We will be able, once done, to draw the conclusion found in point 50. So, buckle up, Winsocky. We'll do fine as we move through it. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that as we move through this study, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the things we're about to examine to us, that we would be able to garner insight from what we're about to note, and that it would substantiate the veracity of your message in the Genesis record as well as throughout your entire Scripture. May we be motivated and encouraged as we move through this study, and may we be ever vigilant to protect the souls of our children against the cosmic lie that combats it. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kadosh human kai rene, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.